You know, I'm a little bit neurotic about most things. One of those is that I believe that there's a place for everything. I've got a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, and I am just praying to God that they'll never need therapy when they get older, because in my household, if something is out of place for like 10 seconds, it ends up in the trash can. And so the poor kids, you know, are opening their Christmas presents, and I'm like so neurotic. I'm quick, go put it in the cupboard or it's going to end up in the trash. So anyway, I've many a mornings, I've been head in the trash can pulling out their dolls as they're crying because mummy didn't put it in its, you know, they didn't put it in their place. And we have a saying in our home, which is, there's a place for everything and everything in its, you've got that. Now, my husband, and God amuses me because he makes sure that he marries you, or that you marry somebody that is not like you, so that God can sit in heaven and have a cosmic party laughing at you for about 30, 40 or 50 years. Because my husband really believes that we shouldn't limit a thing to only one place. In fact, his philosophy would be that there are many places for the one thing. And so that has led to many moments of intense fellowship in the mornings in our household. As yet again, after 15 years, we're still looking this morning for car keys. As we're still looking for the wallet, that if he only put it in its place. It's incredible how we would not have those moments of fellowship. And I tell my children have actually absorbed this gene from their father. And so in the morning, as we go and look for school uniforms, you know, and they can't find their hat and they can't find their belt and everyone's neurotic, I simply go, if everyone just put everything in its place, there'd be a lot more peace in our household. It would be fantastic. Now, as a woman and as a mother and a wife, there's possibly nothing more joyful this side of eternity that when you go to the Word of God and you discover that God actually agrees with you. And there's just a lot of power in that. So today, why don't you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're just going to start here and we're going to land in Exodus. But let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll see how God and I are in agreement. The body says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, and you need to underline this, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. A lot of scripture for a Sunday morning. But let me just say this, you know, here we are, it's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock service here in San Bernardino. In Australia, we finished all our 23 services across the Hillsong campuses this weekend. London is just about finished. Cape Town is just about finished. We're not the only service happening in God's kingdom today. We are one of a plethora of kingdom church services happening all over the earth. We are one body of Christ, global, and God places each of us in a part of his body, in a local church, and every part within that local church is crucial. And sometimes those parts that we think really don't matter, really don't count, the scripture teaches us actually are so important. See, you see me this morning. We heard an awesome worship team this morning and we entered into the presence of God. But you know, the only reason that you're seeing me or the worship team was here was way before most of us even got up. There was a whole lot of people that we would never even know that were already preparing the parking lot, that were already praying and preparing the sanctuary, that were bothering to plug in the sound system, that are working somewhere behind the scenes that you can't even see this morning to make sure that you can see me on that screen, to make sure that you can hear me in that microphone. There are people that are now praying and laboring and teaching our children and our young people that we don't even see. And God says the only reason any of this happens is because a whole lot of them that you will never see actually make the whole thing happen. And that's the part of the body that is absolutely crucial. And so, you know, I was telling the ladies that earlier this year I was skiing with my husband, and for the gentlemen that, you know, weren't there, basically what happened, it was during the Vancouver Olympics, and I was so pumped watching the Olympics every night that during the day I thought I was representing Australia, and so I kind of used to go for it. Anyway, on this one day we were skiing down, and I said to my husband, honey, if you were with the guys, because all the guys had gone to a different mountain that day, I said, honey, if you were with the guys, would you be skiing any quicker? And the right answer would have been, no, sweetheart, you know, skiing with you is the pinnacle of my skiing experience. You know, that really would have been the right answer. But no, my husband goes, you know what, babe, yeah, if I was with the guys, I'd probably be going quicker. Now, my personality type, that's like putting a red rag in front of a bull. If you tell me you'll do anything quicker or better or have more fun with somebody else, it's like just not going to happen. So I point my skis downhill, look over my shoulder, famous last words, and say, well, babe, eat my snow. And off I went down that mountain. Now, I knew I was in trouble about 20 seconds later on the second somersault when my skis were facing the sky and not the mountain. And I heard the single loudest pop, pop, pop that I've ever heard in my right knee. And I ended up snapping my ACL and tearing my MCL and my meniscus. And, you know, being taken down in the ski patrol. And anyway, when I went back to Australia, I had surgery. I had a hamstring graft. In Australia, we tend to do hamstring grafts, not patella kind of surgery. So it was a very, very painful season. And even now, you might note, there are times when I still limp. And so let me just say, before the first few months of this year, the honest truth is, I did not even know I had an ACL. I did not know what an MCL was. I'd never even heard of a meniscus, and I didn't know if I had an XYZ, ABC, DEF in there. I had no clue. But I promise you, that little ACL that my surgeon showed me is kind of in between your little knee thing there that you can't even see. There is not one ligament I have thought of more frequently this year in my entire body than that little thing that you can't see. And that little thing that you can't see, oh boy, have I realized that when one member hurts, all of the body hurts. I have discovered that those unseen parts actually enable all the seen stuff to happen. All my running, all my jumping, all my ability to do what I'm doing, all stems from that. And I am so grateful. And God really blessed me with a phenomenal Christian surgeon, one of the best in our nation. I'm grateful that when he went in to do a hamstring graft, I'm so grateful that the thread of my hamstring that he was going to take, I'm glad that my hamstring was in its place. It would have been a really disappointing thing for him as a surgeon to go into my hamstring and say, oh, there's no hamstring there. Because 2 years ago, my hamstring got bored and thought, I'm bored of being a hamstring. I don't like being a hamstring. No one knows me here. No one notices me here. No one gives me any accolades here. I don't want to be a hamstring anymore. So I'm just going to go and float somewhere else, and I'm no longer going to be a hamstring. Now, it was always my hamstring's destiny to one day become my ACL. It just didn't know that. So if it had just stayed in place, it would have ultimately fulfilled its destiny, which is what happened. Now, the interesting thing is, so many of us don't understand the value of being in place. And in fact, we devalue the place in which God has placed us. And sometimes we think it's just not important, because often I've discovered that the place God has us, and for different seasons, it's often the obscure place. It's not the most prominent place. It's not the place under the lights. It's a lonely place often. It's a barren place often. It's a difficult place. Some of you may have come into church this morning and you feel in that place. And you feel that God has abandoned you and you feel that God has left you. But God has placed you there for a purpose, because He's doing a whole lot in you and preparing you for what He has already prepared for you. You've just got to learn the value of staying in your place. You've got to stay in place. Now, because Nick and I get to travel and see the breadth of the body of Christ, a lot of the body, if you could see it in the spirit realm, it's like I was on the mountain that day. I got up and I couldn't even stand. I'm hobbling. Well, at that point, I couldn't even hobble. But then when they fixed my knee, I was limping and hobbling. And so much of the body is limping and hobbling and not ready to be the mighty army that God's called us to be, because so many of the parts are not in place. So many of the parts have been displaced and misplaced and forced to be replaced because they never took their place. And what God is doing all across the earth is a divine recalibration, where He's putting things in place. And people that have been out of place, He's saying, come on, I need you to get back in place, because I have got a plan for my body and I need a strong body and an impenetrable body, but you've got to be in place. And if you're an ACL, don't despise that. I need you to be in place, because that holds the whole leg up. It doesn't matter how obscure, how anonymous it is. You got to get into your place. See, in our celebrity-oriented culture, we just think the only important parts are the seen parts. And the scripture teaches us so clearly, no, no, no. It's the unseen parts that make the whole deal happening. And if we understood the value of place, you see, what happens is a lot of us confuse a position with a place. And we sacrifice our place in God on the altar of a position we want. And so many have a position and a title, but they're not in their place. And you have to understand the difference between a position and a place, and the body of Christ has to, if we're going to do what God has called us to do. Because every time God wants to do something, He goes to a place to call a person. And God's gone to many places, but the people aren't in their place. Oh, they might have a position, but they're not in their place. And if you're not in your place, then God can't speak to you about what He wants you to do. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning. Take a deep breath and turn to your neighbor and say, boy, she's talking to you this morning. Exodus chapter 3. You need to come back to tonight to hear Dr. Samuel so you can laugh. Okay, Exodus. It's like, okay, we've just had Christine. I need Sam. Okay, Exodus 3. The Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock where? To the back of the desert. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Doesn't the Bible crack you up? I'm just saying, if you this morning walked out of your home to come to church and there was a bush outside of your house and it was burning but not being consumed, I guarantee you, you would not just turn around and go say, oh, behold, let us now turn aside and see this sight, why that bush is burning but not being consumed. You would be running inside and changing your underwear if there was a bush that was there. You would be freaking right out. But I love the Bible. It's, oh, well, we'll just now turn aside. Anyway, that's my own amusement. It's how I read the Bible, just for your entertainment. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him from a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, behold, da 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 da. Verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw, you need to underline that. So when the Lord saw that he's turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he goes on. So here we are in chapter 3 of Exodus, and we're picking this story up. It continues on from chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a powerful chapter. It's the chapter where Moses is rescued when Pharaoh has ordered that all of the firstborn sons are killed. Moses is miraculously rescued by Pharaoh's own daughter and raised within Pharaoh's own court. I mean, if that's not a prophetic glimpse of his future, that he is going to be raised for great, great things, that God has saved him when many others died. We go on and we see an incident where there is a fight where an Egyptian is beating a Hebrew man, an Israelite, one of Moses' fellow countrymen. And Moses, having a sense of his destiny, a sense of fighting injustice, even a prophetic sense that he's got greatness on his life. Eventually, he's going to set a whole generation of slaves free. There's something on his life. There's no doubt about it. He prematurely jumps in based on his own gift and his own talent. And he jumps in and ends up killing the Egyptian and has to flee. And it's an interesting thing. Many of us, we come to church for weeks, months, and years. And we have a sense that God wants to do something with our life. There's a gift on our life. There's a talent on our life. Perhaps even a prophetic word over our life that God's got something great for us. But if we don't learn to go to the place first that God has prepared for us, we're going to prematurely jump into what we think God has for us, and the gift that is on us will destroy us, because what is in us can't sustain us, because you only build what's in you in that place. And where was that place for Moses? It wasn't in Pharaoh's court. It wasn't in the midst of the limelight. It wasn't even when he was defeating an Egyptian. That place was in the backside of the desert. The Bible says that he led his father-in-law Jethro's sheep to the backside of the desert, that barren place. You know, I was recently in Arizona and I got a glimpse, and you guys live out here, but what the backside of the desert is like, you know, a cactus does not give you a lot of shade. It's pretty hot out there. It's pretty barren. It's pretty dry. It's that place where you think God's forgotten you. It's that challenge in your marriage where you think, is it ever going to get any different? Where your kids are so far away from the purposes of God that you're just kind of feeling like, where is God in all this? It's dry. It's arid. That place where you had a dream and a sense of destiny and it seems like God's forgotten you, where you felt you were going to finance the kingdom and you know what? Now it looks like you're facing bankruptcy. That place, that dark place, that barren place, that difficult place. Maybe you got a season where you got young children and you feel like all you're doing is changing diapers, and you come to the women's conference and you're filled with vision and you go back today and it's like diapers and dirty socks. And that place, it's that place. That place that so many of us despise, that place that is just reality, that place is where many of us thwart and abort the destiny that God has for us, because we try to get out of that place rather than embracing the place that God has for us in that season, so that when God comes, we're in our place for what He wants to do in and through our life. So we have people all over the body of Christ going, well, that church just doesn't recognize the gift that's on my life. And we just jump into the next place. And we just go off here and we go chasing everything out there and we leave our place because we don't like it. It's too hard. I don't want to fight for this marriage anymore. I don't want to fight for those kids anymore. I don't want to continue to serve when, you know, it feels like I'm just being overlooked and no one notices what I'm doing anymore. And we just end up out of frustration, out of offense, out of bitterness, out of just exhaustion. We just end up leaving our place. And the interesting thing is, you know, in that place where so many of us are, so often you feel like, whoa, here I go again. That place, if you would just bother to turn around and look, you'll find that the bush is in that place, that God is in the midst of that with you. But see, so many of us are despising where we are, that we're looking at all the other places. We're looking at the other husbands or the other wives, or we're looking at the other job or the other church or the other season of life someone else is in. Or we're looking out in bitterness and unforgiveness and discontentment and disillusionment, and we just keep looking out. And in the midst of it all, there's a bush that's burning, and God's just waiting for you to turn around and behold the bush, and then He'll speak to you, and He'll speak to you about your future place. He'll speak to you about the grace that He has for you in this place. But you've got to stay in place. You've got to get back into place. A lot of us have left our place thinking somewhere else that we're going to be able to control, that we're going to be able to make something happen that only God can make happen. Moses couldn't have made happen saving an entire generation of Israelites and bringing them out of bondage into freedom without God. You see, the destiny that God's got for you is so much bigger than you. It wouldn't matter what you chased, how talented you were, how gifted you were, how good you were. You could never do it in your own strength. Neither could I. So you've got to be in place because only God can catapult you to the destiny that He has for you. If you try to put yourself in the position that you want, you'll never be catapulted to the destiny that God has, which is always exceedingly abundantly above and beyond and further than anything that you could ever ask, hope, or think. It's the way God works. If I tried to make my life happen in the natural, I couldn't even market it this well. Only God can catapult you where God wants to catapult you. What's happening in that place? Let me move on. What's happening in that place where you think nothing is happening? Well, first and foremost, more is happening than you ever think is happening. You know, it's interesting in chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "Now it happened in the process of the time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." You go, Chris, what's all this about? While Moses is in the backside of the desert, not while Moses is in Pharaoh's court, not while Moses is under the spotlight, not when Moses is sending out media releases on how great he is, but when Moses is on the backside of the desert doing exactly what he should be doing, while the people are back with our kids right now, working in the parking lot right now, out helping and feeding the poor and the marginalized right now, whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing, staying in that marriage despite all the odds, on your knees praying for those kids despite all the odds, continuing to tithe, maybe even starting to tithe and bring your tithe into the house of God and beginning to be obedient to the word of God. When you're in that place where nobody else can see but you and God, there's always a whole lot more going on than you think. Because Moses is in the backside of that desert and God's listening to the cries of the slaves, the Israelite slaves, 430 years in captivity. God hears their cries. And God makes a decision. Now the Bible says that He's going to set them free. So now He's got to go to a place to find the man that He had determined He was going to use to set them free. You see, if what you see right now is all you see, then you will never see all there is to see. There's always a whole lot more going on than what you see. If what you see in your marriage right now is all you see, you're not going to see all that there is to see. If what you see about your job or your financial circumstances right now is all you see, you'll never see all there is to see. If Moses only saw the sheep and the desert and where he was, there was so much more going on. God was preparing him for what He had already prepared for him. But if you're not in place, you're not going to hear the voice of God. That's why I can't work out these Christians that have an optional Christianity. I'll go to church this week, but I won't go next week. Why would you not be in place to hear the voice of God? Why would you not be in place to hear what God's got to say? Why would you not week in and week out be obedient with your tithes? I can't work that out. Because you know what? You're just continuing to be faithful. You're continuing to be obedient. You're continuing to be in your place doing what you should be doing. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, I don't know how it happens, but I know there is no other way. That as you do that, at some point, you get one word from God, one touch from God, one supernatural encounter from God, and it just changes everything. But you've got to be in place. And in place isn't sitting in bed on a Sunday morning. Not out of legalism. It's out of what God is mobilizing an army. Your troops are coming back and other troops have been deployed. You don't expect them to be asleep. They're up. They're at it. They're alert. They're in place. You've got to understand that, and the body of Christ has got to understand what season we are in. We've got to wake up and we've got to get in place and not despise the place that God has placed us in. But we learn to embrace it. The Bible says that Moses embraced that place. It doesn't mean that he resigned himself to thinking this is all there will ever be. But he embraced where he was on the way to where he was going. And we've got to learn to do that all the way. The second thing that we do is you're becoming who you need to be in that place. See, in chapter 2, I wonder if God had called Moses then, I think there would have been a cocky arrogance. He would have thought, oh God, about time you called me because I am that good. I grew up in Pharaoh's court. I just killed an Egyptian. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty gifted. And a lot of times God will not promote you right when you think you're all that, because that's the whole problem. You do think you're all that and you're really not all that. And see, by the time God calls him in chapter 3, what's his response? One of humility. Who am I? Why would you call me? And you'll find that anyone that God is authentically using on the earth, there's probably a lot more of that. There's probably a lot more of, I actually can't believe, God, you would use me. I actually can't believe this. I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm not talented enough. I know I'm not gifted enough. And God goes, great, now that you know that, I was never looking at you for your ability, for your gift, for your talent. I just wanted a vessel whom I could flow through. I need you to know what you're not so that you know who I am and what I want to do in and through your life. That's all I'm looking for. But if you are not in place, then you're not becoming who you need to become. It's through the faithfulness and the commitment of the day-to-day, of the week-to-week, of serving, of giving, of sowing. That's how you become who God wants you to become. But we try to bypass that because we don't like it. But there is no bypassing in the kingdom of God. You know, my daughter is 4. It doesn't matter how much I fast or pray or stand on my head. It will take her 21 years to become 21. There are certain things you're not going to fast track. So you've just got to be in place week in and week out. And in that, God's doing it. And you've got to allow God to invade every part of your life. See, what a lot of us do when it comes to our courtship with church, and it's interesting because we don't really sow in and become the bride of Christ and abandon and surrender everything to his cause expressed through his local church here on the earth. We don't like to do that. We kind of flirt with God's church and date God's church, and we come when we feel like it. If we've got nothing else on, I think I might just turn up today. Oh, I feel like giving a little bit today. I'll do that. We don't even understand the army that God's mobilizing. And so we kind of just, you know, we visit. We visit on a Sunday because it's a nice thing to do. We might even visit on a Saturday night if God's, on a Wednesday night. If God's really lucky, we might visit him a couple of times a week. That's fantastic. But we wouldn't want him to move in. Even though John chapter 1 verse 14 says the word became flesh and in the message and moved into the neighborhood. See, I don't think God's into visiting. I think God is into moving in and invading. There's a bit of a difference. And you go, why do you say that? Because you know when you have a visitor, what's it like? When you have visitors that come at home, I mean, you clean that lounge room, you make it so beautiful, so fantastic, and, you know, you go into the bathroom, you get rid of the sandpaper and put really nice soft toilet paper because the visitors are coming, and, you know, you get rid of the cheap cookies and you get the really expensive cookies, but if the kids touch them, they're dead because that's for the visitors. No one touches that. And you threaten your children with death if they even look at each other the wrong way while the visitors are there. You promise no Christmas presents for the next 40 years if they fight when the visitors are there. And I mean, if you're a woman, I know we've just come off the back of the women's conference. Women have this sixth sense. You can be fully engaged with your visitor. And I mean, you're locked in eyeball to eyeball. And you get a sense that your kids are about to start fighting. And without even taking your eyes off the visitors, you can give your kids the evil eye. And they know they are busted, that's it. When the visitor goes, they're just like, God. You know, we have that ability. But what happens? We're all on our best behavior while the visitor's there. And then the visitor goes. And as soon as they're gone, the door's barely shut. And you're like, right, you get here and we'll do this. And off we go, World War III. We're like that with church. I mean, not here in America, just where I'm from in Australia. You know, we could be driving to church on a Sunday morning. I mean, full-on murder, World War III in the car and, you know, cussing the whole deal, everything's happening, the kids, not here, just in Australia. And then you pull into the church parking lot. And what happens? That spirit of hypocrisy, it comes upon us all. It's awesome. I mean, you've nearly killed your husband and the kids, but now you get to the foyer. And there's a greeter at the door and they're like, how are you? And you're like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I've been sanctified and justified and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And here's my cherubim and my seraphim, and they're going to kids' church. And then you get in, and we get into worship. I worship you, our mighty God. I hate his guts. Wait till we get home if he thinks he's getting any for the next 5 years. And I mean, off we go. Just checking if you're listening on a Sunday morning. But anyway, so. And then Pastor Jim gets up and preaches a sermon. You don't even shut the car door. You get into the park. You all smiles to the parking lot. Shut the park door. And then you start. Did you hear what he preached this morning? That was all for you. Did you hear what he said? That was everything. Did you? And then normally you might even stay saved tonight. By tomorrow morning, borderline. But by tomorrow night, back to yo-yo Christianity. We're back to square one. And that's because we never allow God to really invade all of those places of our life. We've just gotten used to visiting every now and again. And that's why in church, we say, yeah, come and attend and be a visitor for a while. But we need you to take your place. We need you to embrace your place for you. So that God can invade and move in. And that's why we become net contributors and we come and we serve and we sow and we become part of what God is doing. Because in that process, you take your place so God can do in you what he needs to do in you so that then he can do through you what he's prepared to do through you. But if you just casually keep visiting without any commitment on any level, you've never embraced your place. You just visit someone else's place and partake of the fruit of that place. But you've never embraced yours, and you've short-circuited the work that God wants to do inside your life. The third thing that happens when you embrace your place is that you develop strength and courage. Because, you know, it's in that dry and that barren, and it's in those challenges. I don't know where we ever got off on some sort of theology that Christianity is exempt from challenges and obstacles and hurdles. It's the essence of the Christian faith from Genesis to Revelation. And you know, ultimately, the pathway to the place and the sense of destiny that you believe God has called you to, it is paved with obstacles and hurdles and challenges. And if you don't learn to develop strength and courage in the barren place, in the place where you think God's forsaken you and left you and you think there's no, if you don't develop your spiritual muscles there, you're going to faint when you need to be the strongest. And there is no other way around it. And I think in our quick fix entitlement 21st century in which we live, and if you're under 30, I'm speaking particularly to you right now, that we have to understand the power of taking our place. And just because we've got an opinion about everything doesn't necessarily mean that we need to give that opinion. We need to get some runs on the board and develop some spiritual muscles and learn to serve and learn to embrace our place before we begin to sprout off our thoughts and our opinions. Because, you know, a lot of us, we know what we want and what we want to do and what we believe God's called us to do. But ultimately, to do what God's called you to do, you're going to have to learn to be in some places you don't want to be, doing some stuff you don't want to be doing. God's not some kind of sugar daddy, penny in a slot, just to give you what you want, how you want, when you want it. That's not how it works. You don't mature that way. You say, Christine, what do you mean? Well, Jesus, the Bible teaches us, sits at the right hand of the Father and has the highest place. But how did he ultimately fulfill his destiny? There was a place he had to kneel in Gethsemane and sweat like drops of blood, the Bible says. Where he said, God, I don't actually want to do this. Father, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? And then I think we need some of these words restored back to the 21st century church. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know how many marriages would still be together if we just had a few more moments of nevertheless? Not my will, but thine. How many more families would be together? How many people would still be in the job that you're supposed to be in if you just didn't go, oh, I'll show my boss, I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. Oh, I don't like this church anymore, I'm just going to go and do what I want. Oh, that's not just, that's not right. We got all these displaced people because we never bothered to get in Gethsemane, to get on our knees and say, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And understand the power of that. Because the power of that place on your knees will take you to the destiny that God has for you. And you'll never get there. And it's not wrong to say, I don't want to do this, but some Sunday mornings, you know, I don't really want to. I'd prefer to go out, but Father, nevertheless, because it's not just about me. It's about my kids. It's about the generations that are to come after me. It's about a whole lot more than just me. And the final thing is that if we are going to stay in place, I'm telling you, when you learn to embrace your place, that you cannot ever be displaced, misplaced, or replaced. You can't. You don't need to be better than anyone else. You just need to be who you're called to be. It actually takes all the pressure and all the striving out of your Christianity. You just have to be, it doesn't matter if the pastor stands up and says, before I introduce this preacher, the one before her preached the single best message that I've ever heard in my entire life. I laughed, and because I knew what I was preaching. Because, you know, and this is the truth. I recently had an opportunity to speak at the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. It was the funniest thing of my life because before me is Bill Hybels and Jim Collins, who sold I don't know how many millions of books with Built to Last and Good to Great, and then Jack Welch is after me, and there's this little Australian that nobody knew in the midst of it all. And I had settled this. A lot of this message actually came out of this because I just thought, how funny. How funny. Only God could do this. So I don't actually need to be as good as Jim Collins. I don't even need to be like Jack Welch. I don't even need to be as seeker sensitive as, you know, Bill. I don't need to be any of that. I just need to be me. Because the only thing God is going to anoint is me. And the only thing that God is going to anoint is you. So it takes all the pressure off. Let me give you other examples. We travel a lot. People often say to me, well, you know, Christine, and I have a lot of help to do what I do, obviously, and a lot of help with my girls. Aren't you a bit scared that somebody else will be like their mother? I'm like, no, because I embrace my place as them. No one else could possibly be their mother because there's no room for anyone else to be their mother. It's a posture. See, you could have other mothers that are 24/7 with their kids, but they don't embrace their place as a mother. And Nickelodeon Jr. is raising their children, or their neighbors are raising their children because they haven't embraced their place. I don't need to ever be concerned ultimately that Nick's going to run off and have an affair. As long as I embrace my place as his wife. You can sleep in the same bed as your husband, but not embrace your place as their wife, as his wife. So it's got nothing to do with necessarily physical proximity. It's everything got to do with a posture of the heart and a leaning in to embrace your place. You can be sitting in this pew every Sunday, but you have never embraced your place in this house. You have never taken the place that God has only for you. I don't have to sing as good as Darlene Check. I don't have to have long hair and dirty hair and clothes like Joel Houston and try to look cool for Hillsong United Live to be part of Hillsong. I just need to be Chris Kane and do what God's called me to do. And there'll always be a place for me in my house as long as I embrace my place. No one can ever displace you. No one can ever replace you. And you can never feel misplaced. If you take your place, you've been coming to this house for a long time and perhaps feel a bit misplaced, feel a bit displaced. Why are they replacing me? It's only simply that you haven't assumed the posture of your place. And this morning, God's calling many to say, you know what? It's time to embrace your place. For some, it's time to step into that place that God has for you. Carry your part of the weight of what he's building. For others, you've been out of place and it's time to embrace your place again, to come back. Maybe you even yourself have just kind of gone, I'm going out, and you've gone to the highways and byways. And the good thing with God is it's never too late. He sent me here to say, come on, just get back into place. It's okay, whatever that might mean. But God's got a big job for his church ahead of us, and we all need to be in place. Friend, I wonder the ultimate really start for all of this that I'm talking about. And the foundation from which you can have what I'm saying is first and foremost to ensure that Jesus Christ has the right place in your heart. And he's not just someone that you visit in a building once a week, but that he has first place in your heart and in your life. Friend, it is only Jesus Christ that can forgive us for all of our sins, give us a brand new start today and a hope for the future.